Amen.
Yeah, amen.
Amen. Are you having as much fun as I am? I don't know. This has been a wonderful week. I've really, really enjoyed this. This has been a blessing to me. It's been sweet to have some fellowship with you. It's almost as sweet as fellowshipping with my people back home, but it's pretty close. And that's saying a lot. I don't think outside of our church is any place I'd really rather be or any other church I'd rather fellowship with than right here. It was a real big day for us. It was a very exciting day for us when finally somebody from our church married somebody from your church. I mean, it was like, hallelujah, finally. And it was just like, we were, and if it wasn't for Josh, we would have grabbed Gabby too. We were trying really, really hard. I told Josh how lucky he was, man. He got in just under the wire because we had some guys lined up. But, but what a blessing. And whether you like it or not, or would acknowledge this or not, everywhere we go, we tell everybody, you are our sister church. So, you know, we didn't ask your permission for that, but I don't care. But thank you for the fellowship this week. Thank you for being here. I'm really happy to be here, and I just want to be a blessing to you tonight. I don't have 90 pages tonight. I just got one. So, and I'm not going to give you any more fourfold examples. There's a bunch. You can go find your own, but I do have something tonight that does happen to fall into that kind of a pattern, but just want you to see this, and I hope that this will be a blessing to you. Amen. All right, we're going to turn in our Bibles to begin with in the Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon, chapter 1. Song of Solomon, chapter 1. Beautiful book. I love the Song of Solomon. My wife and I read it on our honeymoon, so that we could try to get a handle on how to treat each other. It's a good book, practical book on marriage and how to communicate, you know, because it's just a big communication between a husband and a wife. You could learn how to talk to your wife from the Song of Solomon. You could learn, guys, to be sweet every once in a while, you know. I mean, I told you, I think I preached that here one time about he seemed to have had blinders on. He had, you know, Solomon seemed to have had some special glasses. Because when you read in the Song of Solomon her actual description, she was not 10. You know? I mean, she wasn't. All right, you can read it. You know, she had a big nose. She had a long neck. She had a pot belly. She had features that were less than perhaps, you know, most desirable. And yet, when he looked at her, he said, "Oh, thou art fair, my love, my dove." You know. I take a lesson from that, you know. You should too. That's like the Lord's way of telling you, hey, knucklehead, this is how you do it. And there's a lot of good practical things in here. But this is a spiritual thing. And as we know, it's not just a Song of Solomon. It's not just a book on marriage, but it's also a picture, a type. Solomon is a type of Christ. And the bride, his bride there, is certainly, clearly a type of the church. And we're going to look at it in that sense tonight. But Song of Solomon, and I'm yakking and not turning the pages. Let me get there too. Okay, Song of Solomon, chapter 1. We're just going to read a few verses here. We're not going to explore this a lot, but just a word, a phrase here we're going to look at in verse number 12. Chapter 1, verse 12. While the king sitteth at his table, my spikenard sendeth forth the smell thereof. Kind of, but there's a whole lot in there. A lot in there. The table, symbol of fellowship, as we mentioned this morning. The Lord Jesus Christ wants nothing more than to have fellowship with his bride.
Amen.
That's it. I mean, yeah, there's work to do, but he didn't save you to get worker bees. That's not what he wanted. And it's a privilege to serve him, and we should labor. Labor. Just as hard as we can and as faithfully as we can. But he didn't save us just to get servants. He could have had angels do that. The angels couldn't do something that we can do. We can love him. We can love him. And we can appreciate him for the wonders of redemption and his grace. And there are things that the Lord is doing in the church that the angels are studying and watching and learning from. And that's important. And I take from this that the king, my king, wants nothing better than just to sit at the table with his bride, to have fellowship. Now, there's verses in here indicating, obviously, intimacy. And that is obviously a picture of our oneness with Jesus Christ. And he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit, just as a husband and wife are one flesh. So there's that intimacy. But also it's throughout the book, the Song of Solomon, you see the beauty of just the communion that they had with one another. The way that they conversed with one another, even when problems came up. And they had problems just like you and I. They were those little foxes, you know, that got in there and ruined, ruined things. But the beauty of it right here in the beginning is that he loved nothing better than just to be with his wife. And she says this, that while the king sitteth at his table, my spikenard sendeth forth the smell thereof. So there was something, some fragrance about her, probably in a literal sense too, but in a figurative sense, a spiritual sense, there was something about her. I think the spikenard has something to do with her character, like just the beauty of her spirit. I love my wife's character and her spirit. It's a fragrance to me. I enjoy it. I love being around her. But the king desires to be around us, and there should be something coming out of me that's the fruit of his spirit. It's the result of his work. It's not inherent in me, because in you and I, in our flesh, there's nothing, nothing that smells good. There's nothing that smells good. How you really smell is easily, easily revealed. Just go a few days without a shower. And that's you and I in our flesh. But there is something about the work of Christ in us, something about we get such a blessing out of being saved and redeemed, and we enjoy our Savior, but this has to do with him enjoying us. Wow. This spikenard is not for her enjoyment. And spikenard was not a balm like the balm of Gilead. It was not for healing. It had no medicinal purposes. It was very valuable. It was very, very expensive. Very, very expensive, as you'll find out later in the New Testament, Very expensive. But it was valued for its aroma, just for the smell. And when it was opened, the smell would fill the house. It would just permeate the house. And so this wasn't for the bride's enjoyment. This is simply for the pleasure of her king. When he came to the table and sat down, she wanted to make sure that there was something about her that was pleasant to him. I think most brides in love do the same thing, right? Amen. That's normal. We understand that. But spiritually, when the Lord fellowships with you and I mean, I want to be as beautiful as I can be. I mean, without sounding weird there, but I mean, spiritually, there should be a fragrance about us. There should be something in our character, something in us that is pleasant to him, that he enjoys. That he enjoys. I enjoy him. He's altogether lovely. There's nothing. There's no spot in him. There's no blemish in him. There's nothing not to love.
Amen.
But remember, fellowship is a two-way thing. It's a two-way thing. And fellowship with the Lord, obviously, what's in it for him? What's he getting out of this? I know what I'm getting out of it, but what is he getting out of it? There should be something pleasant. Spikenard was a very pleasant aroma. That's why it was so valuable. And it was rare. It was very rare. That's why it was so expensive. And I guess I could take from that it's pretty rare for the Lord to smell you or me and like the smell of us. That's the first time spikenard is mentioned in your Bible, and it's only mentioned four times. That's first mention right there. Second mention is in Song of Solomon chapter 4. Now, it's all in, and in this sentence, it's mentioned twice, but I'm counting this as once for those of you that are keeping track. You're keeping track, I know. And I do believe that at the beginning of this, I didn't say that this is just always four words. It's four mentions of a thing. It's four personages. It's four events. It's four things that are clearly separated in some way to draw my attention to them for the sake of there's a blessing in it. There's some sort of a thing that I can learn from it. So the first mention of it is the spikenard is at the table. Now the second mention of it is the spikenard is in the garden. And notice here in chapter 4, look at verse number, we'll jump in the middle of this. He's just crazy in love. with her, and he goes on and on and on. And for some of you guys that find it hard to say nice things to your wife, this is going to be nauseating, I know. But it says, verse 9, "Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse." Oh, by the way, that phrase, "my sister, my spouse," is in the Bible 4 times too. Just, you know. And I like that it's sister first, then spouse. That's a good thing for a husband to remember. Amen. She ain't your property, right? She's your sister in Christ first before she's your spouse. So you better remember that how you treat her, the one who bought her and paid for her and redeemed her, you're going to have to deal with him. You better treat her right. You better treat her the way a queen deserves to be treated. You should. Listen, it'll just bounce back and bless you anyway. There is something in it for you if you do it, you know, but anyway. But he talks to her like crazy in love. "And thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes, with one chain of thy neck." It didn't take a lot. Just like he'd look at her and her, just to look at her eye, it was just, I would just bless him. It would please him. It just stirred his heart up. It ravished him. And it says, "How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse. How much better is thy love than wine, and the smell of thine ointments than spices," than all spices. There it is. So the ointment, the smell of this was for his pleasure. He loved it. All right. It says, "Thy lips, O my spouse, drop as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under thy tongue." We have a part of a message on that. How did he know what it tasted like under her tongue? Just, you know, just curious. Anyway, "Honey and milk are under thy tongue, and the smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon." Well, right now, Lebanon doesn't smell too good. It smells like bombs and gunfire. But in that day, you know, Lebanon was a beautiful, beautiful place full of gardens and flowers. And it had a distinctive smell too. Verse 12, "A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse." So he likens her to a garden in which are growing things that are beautiful to look at, beautiful to smell. I don't know if there's any gardeners here, but, you know, some people pour their heart and soul into their garden, and I'm not a gardener, but I enjoy them. I really enjoy them, you know, especially when one has been cultivated, you know, and somebody has developed and, I don't know, put the plants in the right places and, you know, all this. Some of that is just beautiful. I don't know. It's pleasant to the eye, right? Yeah. Even if you don't know how to do it, I would kill it if it were me. You know, I don't know how to do it, but I enjoy it. It's a pleasant thing. And remember, this is the Lord. These words are inspired by him. He's like that. Remember, life started in a garden. He gave Adam a job as a gardener. And the very first time after his resurrection, remember what he was mistaken for? A gardener. So, I mean, he knows something about gardens. And he gets some sort of a blessing, according to Song of Solomon. He gets some sort of a blessing. And he looked at his spouse, and she herself was like a garden. So we know that all of these spices and plants and things, now they refer to her. She may have had a literal garden, but these are qualities within her. These are things within her that were beautiful, that were pleasant, pleasing to him, right? "A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed." Now, 13, 14, and 15 is all one complete sentence. So I'm counting these next two mentions of spikenard as one mention. All right, so just mark that down, all right? 13, 14, 15. He's just describing what's in the garden. "Thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, camphor, with spikenard." Spikenard and saffron, he mentioned spikenard twice, "and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, with all the chief spices." So it was one of the chief spices. "A fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and streams from Lebanon." I mean, there is no book like the Bible. Nobody writes like that. Amen. That is how the Holy Spirit writes. To me, I don't know, this book, the beauty of it, the beauty of its language, the descriptive nature of these things. I mean, can't you picture that? Can't you picture that? Can't you picture Solomon walking through that garden? And this was his wife to him. This was what she was like to him. All these qualities. And by extension, this is what the Lord's bride, the bride of Christ, should be to him. There should be things in us that are so pleasant to him so delightful to him that it makes his heart rejoice. He says ravished. That's a pretty strong word, right? Ravished. And I don't think these things are in here just accidentally. I think it's the kind of a person that we ought to aspire to be for the Lord Jesus Christ. Has to do with the beauty of our character. Now you say, well, you know, I'm just a man, you know, we're supposed to be a certain way. Well, make sure that you're getting your idea of what a man should be from the Bible and not from the movies and not from a Marlboro ad or, you know, I grew up and my ideas of what a man should be were what I saw in the movies. And when I was lost and began to drink and smoke, you know what? I began to drink and smoke in the same way that millions of other people did. Held the cigarette the exact same way. Made the stupid faces, you know. You know. How is it that like 10 million people all do it exactly the same way? They've just all learned from each other. They've seen it and they've watched it and you think that that's the cool way to do it, so you do it. And it's just, it's stupid, right? And I grew up, I had one idea of what a man should be. And then you start reading the Bible and you say, well, my Savior wasn't like that at all. He was quite a different man. He was a different kind of a man. He was the perfect man, the Son of Man. He was the ideal man, not some Greek statue. You know, they thought they could understand the ideal, you know, and some artists believe that that statue of David over there in Florence or Milan or wherever it is, you know, is the ideal man. No. The ideal man is right here in my Bible. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And you'll find character in him and qualities in him that should be in every one of us. And you and I, of course, are part of that bride. And there's some things in us that he wanted to be pleasing and pleasant to him. So those are the first two mentions. So there's two mentions of spikenard in the Old Testament and two mentions of spikenard in the New Testament. Let's go look at those real quick. All right, and then we'll go back and just take a little bit of this apart. Okay, Mark chapter 14 is the third mention. Mark chapter 14, and Mark chapter 14 and the final mention of it in John are really describing the same event. They just have a few different details. It's the same event in Mark 14 and in John chapter 12, but in Mark 14 we see some things that we don't see in the other record of it. Mark chapter 14 and verse number 3. Let me get there with you. And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman. Now she's not named in this account, but she is named in the account in John. And we'll know later who this is. But right now, here's this woman. She's unnamed in Mark chapter 14. As he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard. There's the third mention. We learn a little bit about spikenard here. It's very precious, very costly. And she broke the box and poured it on his head. And there was some that had indignation within themselves. The Lord was sitting here, so they didn't want to complain out loud. But in John, one did complain out loud. He wasn't the only one that complained. They had, it says some, so there were multiple people here, multiple disciples, and they were questioning in their own hearts and indignant at the fact that this money was being wasted, they thought, and they had indignation within themselves and said to themselves, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence, and have been given to the poor. Now, in the next account in John, it's Judas who verbalizes that, and then the comment is made there. It wasn't because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief and he held the money bag and all of that. But he wasn't the only one thinking it. The others were thinking it too. According to this, it says some. All right. So, and they're murmuring in their hearts against her. So her act of offering this spikenard to her king brought criticism, condemnation. It stirred up other supposed believers. Why? It was such an expensive sacrifice. So expensive that it It made Christians complain. Hey, nobody's going to complain or criticize you if you throw 20 bucks in the offering. Nobody's going to criticize you or complain if you throw 100 bucks in the offering. There'll be even Christians that might applaud you if you threw your whole paycheck in the offering. Wow, praise the Lord. But I tell you what, there's some things that you could give to the Lord, even your brethren would think you were crazy. Right? Because this was a precious sacrifice, and they couldn't understand why something like this would be wasted on the Lord. I don't know, I guess you see where this is going, right? Okay. Alright, there were some that had indignation and they murmured, and Jesus said in verse 6, let her alone. Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me.
Amen.
I think this woman knew something the other disciples didn't. I think she understood something and believed something they didn't believe or understand. He said she has done this for my burying, right? You know that those guys denied he would ever be killed and buried. Right up until the end. They argued with him about it. Peter argued with him. When he told Peter to his face, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to be crucified and die and be buried and rise. Nope. Peter said, No. It's not going to happen to you, Lord. Be it far from thee. No way. And that's when the Lord rebuked Peter and said, get thee behind me, Satan. Because that was the spirit of the devil speaking through the chief apostle, you know. So these guys didn't understand it. By the way, I don't think, you know, people talk about in the Old Testament, they looked forward to the cross and we look backwards to the cross. We're saved by looking back to the cross and they were saved by looking forward to the cross. Nobody in the Old Testament could look forward and see the cross but God. Because if the men walking with him day by day didn't see it, how did anybody in the Old Testament see it? Nobody understood the cross. They didn't see that. They understood that God was merciful. They could see that. And they could see that one day the Messiah would come. Abraham saw his day, not his cross. But Abraham believed and saw that one day that one would come, that promised seed would come, and through him all the world would be blessed. Nobody saw, nobody understood how that would be accomplished. Nobody saw that. So I don't buy any of that, looking forward to the cross. If anybody was looking forward to the cross, it should have been Peter, James, and John. And they were the ones that kicked against it the most. And it was hidden from them. They didn't see it. They didn't understand it. And by the way, they were preaching the gospel, though, every day. What gospel were they preaching if it didn't include the cross? So there's more than one gospel in the Bible. All right, they're preaching the gospel, but it didn't include the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. If you and I are preaching a gospel that doesn't include the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, we should be cursed and damned, right? Condemned. That's a bad gospel. But they were preaching something that didn't have the cross as the centerpiece. All right, so anyway, that's another thing. But I'm getting off the track here. Let's get back to where we were. She hath done what she could. Verse 8. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wow, look at this. Wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of her for a memorial of her. Amen. Hey, we just did it.
Yeah.
We fulfilled that prophecy. We just did it. We just spoke about her. What a blessing. What a commendation to be commended like this by the Lord, for the disciples to be rebuked like that, for obviously their ignorance and their criticism of what the Lord said was a good work. A good work. What did she do? She just laid something very expensive and costly at the Lord's feet. Not only did she put out the most expensive thing that she probably had, but it's important to note where she put it. Now, John records it differently. You know, John seems to record this, looks like a contradiction. Because here it says she poured it on his head. But we go to John, that doesn't seem to be what happened. Let's go over there and look at that. This is the fourth and final mention of spikenard in the Bible. And then we'll just try to make some applications from this if we can and go home. John chapter 12, same event, same dinner in Bethany. Doesn't say here that it was in the home of Simon the leper. But you put all the accounts of this together and you see, just put all the various details together and you get one complete picture. That's why the Gospels are written the way they are written. Verse 1, then Jesus, six days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary. Mary, which Mary? Remember, there were four of them, you know. This is Mary, the sister of Martha. These are the friends of Jesus. Lazarus was their brother, whom the Lord had raised in the previous chapter, right? So sitting at this table is a man that was dead and is now resurrected. He's got a lot to say, I'll bet. He's got some things to praise the Lord for. Or maybe not. I mean, I guess, I don't know. Did he get a glimpse of paradise? I'm not sure. But anyway, he was somewhere for those 4 days and had to come back. But he's sitting at the table, and it says, Mary took a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus. So in Mark, it's his head, and here it's his feet. Which one is it, his feet or his head? It's both, of course, right? It's both. So I don't know which one she did first, but I would assume probably his head. Doesn't matter, but most likely his head, because of what she did at his feet, right? Because when she got to his feet, it says that she wiped his feet with her hair. Wow. I can't, that's hard to understand. You know, guys don't understand that. We don't appreciate that. How many of you guys in here spent more than 2 minutes on your hair today? Anybody? Brent? Melvin? A guy doesn't. How many of you ladies in here spend more than 2 minutes on your hair today? You can be honest. All right. You know. Hey, listen, because husbands love it. I look at my wife and she'll go in the bathroom and disappear for days. And when she comes out, you know, I don't know. I love what I have. I love what I see, you know. And I tell her all the time, wow, babe, that is beautiful. That is beautiful. And if I wanted it combed this way, she'd comb it that way. If I wanted it back, she'd do it that way. Because it's not for her. It's for me. And, you know, the Bible says a woman's hair is her glory. Yep. So what is this lady doing? She is laying her glory on the floor. She's not only taking the most expensive thing she probably owns, but she's taking the thing that is her glory, and in abject humility and with a costly sense of sacrifice, she is anointing his head, pouring it probably over his head, and I just imagine it just flowed down like it did on the head of Aaron. Remember, it says how pleasant it is, and it's like the ointment that was on the head of Aaron and flowed down over his garments, you know, even to his feet. So I think it's probably like that. You know, he's the true Aaron. He's the true high priest. And here he's getting anointed just like Aaron was, and the oil flowed from his head down to his feet. Maybe she knew that verse. She had a Bible. Maybe in faith she understands. Not only is she anointing him for his burial, but she is anointing her high priest here. It could mean anything. But the Lord commended her. The Lord commended her and rebuked his disciples who were walking with him and being taught every day and preaching the gospel, and they don't know what she knows. And she just lays her hair down and anoints and washes his dirty feet. His feet had to be just as dirty as the disciples in John 13 when he washed them. So his feet are dirty. They would be walking around in the dust and the mud and everything else. And she's just, her glory is being used to just anoint him and minister to him and express her love to him in total humility. I mean, it's, what a picture this is.
Amen.
And remember, this was at a table where we started in Song of Solomon, at a table. And when the king sits at the table, my spikenard shall send forth its smell. I don't know if she knew that verse too. Maybe she knew that verse. Maybe she meditated in the scriptures and she remembered, the king is sitting at my table. I have a jar of spikenard. You know, who knows what scripture verses came to her memory. I assume they read and studied that the disciples could remember prophecies from the Old Testament and they would remember that it was said of him or written of him. Maybe Mary was the same way. Isn't this the one that sat at his feet? She loved nothing more than to sit at his feet and hear his words. So I have a feeling those words are precious to her. So it looks to me like a knowledge of the scriptures, perhaps a knowledge of those prophecies, maybe even a knowledge of the Song of Solomon, those verses, and remembering, I got spikenard, and he's my king, and he's whatever, you know, maybe. But whatever it was, the Lord said, wherever this gospel is preached, people are going to talk about this.
Wow.
That's pretty special.
Amen.
Pretty special. So here, did we finish the account? Let me see. And then same complaints. Oh, it says the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. That's another thing about the spikenard. It was really, really strong. And it would just fill the house. Once that thing was opened and he was anointed, what a blessing. Everybody in the house got to enjoy what she did. Everybody in the house was blessed by her sacrifice for the Lord Jesus Christ. So a lot of parallels here, huh? A lot of things that you could draw from this. But anyway, and then of course, here's the complaints, here's the criticism. This time, Judas is speaking out loud. I don't know if this was Judas's own house. It was the house of Simon the leper. And why they were having dinner in the house of a leper is kind of strange. This is a leper that apparently is not a leper anymore. I wonder how that happened. That never happened unless he'd met Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And so this must be a leper who got healed by Jesus Christ, because they're eating in his house. And Judas was called the son of Simon. I don't know if this is his daddy. Could be, I don't know. I don't know why he was so bold to speak up. You know, it might not be, but it's just interesting, that kind of stuff to me. But for whatever reason, Judas, in an very arrogant way, is going to vocalize what some of the other guys were thinking, and he criticizes her and rebukes and mocks her sacrifice. And the Lord reproves him. And Jesus says in verse 7 what he said in Mark 14, of course, let her alone, against the day of my burying hath she kept this. And then he goes on, for the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. So here are the four mentions of spikenard. And I think if we put all of these things together, perhaps this might be the picture that I get from it. First of all, taking some things from John chapter 12, in this instance, it's obviously an act of love. This is pure love.
Amen.
This is all this is. This is somebody overwhelmed with who he is and apparently overwhelmed and understanding what he's about to do.
Yeah.
He said she did this for his burying. And he had told them more than once by this point, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be buried and I'm going to rise again. He said that in their hearing at least three times by this point. And the disciples didn't get it, but maybe somebody did. Maybe somebody actually said, I wonder if he really means that. Maybe, because now he is here at the Passover when the Lamb would be slain, and it was John the Baptist that said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. I'm sure the disciples knew that had been said about him. So they knew that had been said about him by John the Baptist. His disciples heard these things and knew these things, but maybe the men didn't process it. Sometimes ladies do get things quicker than we do, men. It's true. You can admit it. It's okay. It's all right. I know, you are the spiritual leader of your home, you're the shepherd, I know, blah, 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 blah. But there are a lot of times, she gets it before you do. She understands it before you do. And you'd be good to maybe listen once in a while. Just ask a question once in a while. Ask her opinion once in a while. See what she thinks about things in the Bible. You might get a nice perspective. It might be different. It's probably guaranteed to be different from yours. But that's why, you know, that's why God gave you two eyes, by the way. You know, so it's binocular vision. It's not exactly the same. And you and a wife don't see things exactly the same. You never, ever will. But that binocular vision, that seeing things from two slightly different angles is, I don't know, I think that's beautiful. That's what God intended. But if you're not ever interested and never ask, you know, you're just going to see with one eye closed. That's the way you go through life. If God gave you a partner, a spouse, it'd be good to, you know, see with both eyes, perhaps. But anyway, but she got something here. She certainly seems that she understood some things that these guys did not. And I believe that's why the Lord commended her. So this sacrifice is given with understanding, It's given with understanding of the Lord's sacrifice. It's given out of humility and gratitude for what's about to happen. And it's given at great expense to her. At great, great cost to her. This is a costly act of love. Just poured out on her Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what I get from John chapter 12. In Mark chapter 14, you don't have to turn back there, but we see a few things added. You know, there's a few more details there. It tells us in Mark chapter 14 that she didn't just take the lid off the box, she had to break the box. Now she not only lost expensive ointment, but she lost an alabaster box. That's not a clay pot. That's also an expense to her. So this beautiful thing, this expensive, costly thing that is being poured out, not only is she not getting it back, this is costly, this is very precious, but now something has to be broken for her to be able to render that to the Lord. Something's got to break. For her to give to the Lord Jesus Christ a sacrifice like spikenard that would please the king sitting at the table with her. Something has to break. It's true. You and I probably can never render unto Jesus Christ true service, true love, or give him all of our heart and all of our life until something gets broken in us. I've seen that. The Lord's broken me once or twice. Broke me real good in 2003. And he knows just exactly what it'll take to break you. And until something is broken, not that you covet that, not that you ask for that, but you know what? Maybe a prayer like, Lord, whatever it takes for me to be able to give you that spikenard, be careful what you ask, but whatever it takes so that he might be pleased, it might involve some pain. It might involve something being broken. It might involve your life, perhaps, being broken in some way. Suffer a loss of some kind. For you to render to Jesus Christ true and sacrificial love, a real gift that is not just something thrown in the plate. But I mean, and the Lord appreciates that and rewards that, of course he does. And every time you preach, yes, praise the Lord, he'll bless that. But there isn't anything he wants more than just my life. I think that's the spikenard, you know, my life. Just yielded to him, poured out to him with no reserve, with nothing held back. The box broken. You can't scoop up anything. It's gone. It's just given. It's lost in a sense, but it's not really lost. But to her, it was lost. It's not coming back. It's that kind of an attitude when we give to the Lord. She broke the box and then in Mark, she poured it on his head. And in John, upon his feet, perhaps, because listen, to put it on his feet and rub his feet with your hair, you can't get any lower. Right? You can't get any lower than that. I like when the Lord was coming to, and he found Zacchaeus up in the tree. Remember that little short guy who climbed up in a tree to see Jesus? And first thing he said, you know, Zacchaeus gets saved, but the first thing he said was, come down. I've always thought about that. To get saved, that's what has to happen. You gotta come down. You gotta come down. You gotta come down out of your tree. You gotta come down off your high horse. You gotta come down. You gotta stop thinking so highly of yourself. Amen. And then when you get saved, you have to stay there. Yeah. You have to stay there. And I don't know, I think she's a picture of a saint, a child of God. And her service for the Lord, her act of sacrifice to the Lord is given from a position of utter humility. With no concern for her own pride or how she looks, I'm sure she must have realized, I look completely ridiculous right now. My sister's in there cooking and putting the food on the plate and the house smells beautiful and the barbecue's almost ready and the disciples are hungry. And Martha's busy, busy, busy. And what's Martha doing? Something that others don't understand and something that others complain about. But there she is down on the floor with her hair all filled with oil and she's wiping a man's dirty feet. But she understands why he deserves to be treated that way. That's how our service, our sacrifice, our ministry back to Jesus Christ should be. But in Mark chapter 14, she anoints his head. I think that has to do with worship. You know, in the Old Testament, kings and prophets were anointed. Why were they anointed? The Bible says that Aaron was anointed to sanctify him. Anointing was God's way of letting you know that you were set apart, right? That you, like, a king was anointed to show that God had made a choice. How did you know that that man was chosen? You know, they poured the oil on his head. You were chosen of God, the oil running down. And that's why Aaron was anointed. The oil was poured on his head. He was the chosen high priest. He was the anointed of God. He was elected by God, sanctified by God, set apart by God. But the Lord does the same thing to you. We sanctify the Lord God in our hearts, but he also sanctifies us. David said, "Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over," right? So we anoint the Lord by separating him from all others as far as our affection, our love, our devotion. We owe him more than we owe our wife, our mom, our kids, or anybody else. We owe him everything. And sanctifying him means I set him apart. He's not the same. He's not just another good friend. He has to be everything to us. But he treats us the same way. He sanctifies us. In other words, we're set apart. We're sanctified. And so for her to pour this on his head is a pure act of worship. This is worship. This is why Aaron was anointed on his head and it flowed down to his feet. It was to show he was chosen. And in a sense, this pouring it on his head is in her way is like she is in her heart choosing him. She's honoring him. She's worshiping him. She's anointing him with this spikenard. What a smell. What an aroma. What a beautiful thing. And nobody in the room understood it but Jesus. He's the only one that understood it. And sometimes that's the way it is. A lot of other people will misunderstand and misinterpret your sacrifices and service for the Lord. They'll understand why you give what you do and do what you do. And there's always going to be critics. There'll always be people that are murmur and wonder, why did you do it that way? Why did you do it like that? Wow, that's dumb. And that's ridiculous. And you look like a fool. And why, but really, our service is for him. We're supposed to serve him. We're not supposed to, serve with eye service, and be men pleasers, but to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this was for his sake. And it was done for her burial. As I said, she may have been the only one in the room who believed and understood why the Lord Jesus was going to die. And her response was to give the most expensive thing she had and to give it in the most humble way she could. I want to ask you something. Do you have something that precious to give? Do you have something that is so precious that if you gave it, poured it out completely, Christians would complain and criticize you and the devil would protest? Because that's what happened in John chapter 12. That's the devil. That's the spirit of the devil protesting. But the Christians were complaining too. Do you have something so precious that if you gave it, expecting you would never get it back, but you'd give it out of love, in humility, not hoping that everybody would see your sacrifice and honor you for what you gave or did, but just for his pleasure alone. Do you have anything like that that you could give that would cause the devil himself to protest, but something that would be a sweet savor to your king? We do. We absolutely do have something. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 5. You have spikenard to give. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And look at verse number 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But notice, it's telling you to do it the way he did it. That's what it says. Walk in love. How do I do that? Well, do it as he did it. That's what it's telling you. Walk in love. Well, that's not left to your own imagination as to what that looks like. He's saying, walk in love. It says, as, meaning in the same way as, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. In other words, if I'm going to walk in love, that's what Mary was doing. That was love. That was love. If I'm going to walk in love, I need to see what the Lord's demonstration of walking in love looked like. Amen. It ended in a complete sacrifice of himself, a burnt offering. That was Jesus Christ walking in love. And the Lord tells me to walk in love like he walked in love.
Amen.
And that my life would be like his life was, a sacrifice for us, an offering. What have you got to offer? Well, your stuff is good, your money is good, your time is good, but the greatest thing to offer is you.
Amen.
Is yourself. You know, that's why the Macedonians were such good givers. That's what the Bible says. Why? Because they had first given themselves unto the Lord.
Amen.
You know, if you've given yourself unto the Lord, if he's got you, it is no problem getting your wallet.
That's right. Yeah.
It is no problem getting anything else if you've first given yourself to him.
Right.
That's the spikenard. The spikenard is you. It's you. Given in love, given in humility, given with an understanding of the debt you owe, given with an understanding and honoring and worshiping the one who is worthy of such a sacrifice. Would Christians complain when someone gives themselves wholeheartedly, sacrificially to the Lord? Yes, and yes. I hear it all the time. Especially if it happens to be one of your kids. Well, you know, maybe not here, but some places Christians have different plans for their children. I want them to get a good college education. I wanted them to be a doctor. I wanted them to be this. I got some plans for them. They need to be, you know, blah, blah, blah. But if some kid came up and said, Mom, Dad, I really think God's calling me to the mission field.
Right. Yeah.
Oh, okay. Now here comes the criticism. Now that same spirit that reared its head in John chapter 12 shows up again. Well, now let's think about this, son or daughter. Let's analyze this. You know, you sure? Wow. The greatest thing you could give, the thing that is, and I think the only thing that is a sweet smelling savor to the Lord is the kind of sacrifice that Jesus gave. I'm not saying go to death somewhere. I'm saying wholehearted, fully abandoning yourself, because that's what the dying of Christ means. And that's what taking up our cross means, right? Is that kind of willingness to give ourselves to Jesus Christ.
Yeah, amen.
And that's what Mary seems to have done. I think that's what her sacrifice portrays. You and I have that same thing that we can give. Let's go to Romans chapter 12, verse 1. All right, you know this. It's probably ringing in your head right now. You know this verse. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. this is where the book of Romans takes a turn, actually. Because everything in the first 11 chapters is all doctrine. You know, it's all doctrine. It's the doctrine of justification. It's the doctrine of how to understand why the Lord would allow Israel to fall and to be replaced by the Gentiles and blah, blah, blah. And Paul is explaining a lot of deep, deep doctrine for the first 11 chapters. And then you get to chapter 12 and it says, I beseech you, therefore, you know, when you hit a therefore, you should look and find out why it's therefore. And he says, I beseech you, therefore what? Well, for 11 chapters, he's just explained to you what you owe.
Amen.
He has just explained to you what Jesus did, how your life was redeemed by his blood. He's explained to you The wisdom of God in allowing a nation prepared by Him for more than 1,000 years, why God in His wisdom allowed them to miss the truth and to fall. Because God have from the beginning of eternity passed in His mind and in His heart to bless and save all the families of the earth, not just the Jews. And it became necessary for Israel to fall for that to happen. And God permitted it. Even though it looks like God made a mistake, even though it looks like God was not too smart, I bet He wasn't expecting that. I bet He wasn't, you know, some smart aleck Gentile could probably say, well, I don't know, I don't think God has a good track record. He kind of messed up with Israel, didn't He? After all of that, after all the sacrifices and the prophets and everything He did for them, look, they turned their back on Him. I bet God wasn't expecting that. Yes, He was. He completely was. And so all of that is explained in the first 11 chapters. And then, you know, and of course we're told in chapter 11, you know, not to be high-minded, not to, you know, gloat or glory in the fact that we were grafted in and they were cut off. But all of this special blessing, all of this grace, all of this mercy from God, what should the normal response be? I beseech you therefore, brethren, notice the first thing that should be the normal response of someone who has been saved at the cost of someone else's life. Boy, I think at the very least it would be a wholehearted gratitude. Amen. It would be a recognition, a realization that I owe this one, well, everything. Amen. Everything. We have a couple of firemen in our church. And one of them, Brother Vinny, has more than once, but one time with some damage to himself, has, you know, in New York, the fire department there fights fires differently. I don't know how they do it in San Antonio, but many fire departments around the country fight it from the outside, you know, and just try to contain it. They don't want to put anybody's lives at risk. And FDNY, for whatever reason, I don't know why, but they always go into the building. They don't feel they've really done it unless they've gone inside the building. They'll check every room. They'll look for life. They look for signs of life. They put it out from within. So they're known for that. People come and study with them and train with them because that's the way they do it. So they go into the building. Maybe you do it the same way here. I don't know. But that's the way they do it there. And many of the men in our church that were firemen have been injured, some seriously, as a result of doing that. Vinny, one of our deacons, went into a building and had to, I think it was the second floor, and had to carry a woman out of a burning building, got burned himself in the process, not seriously, but got burned in the process. He's very humble about it, doesn't even like to talk about it, but, you know, it was a pretty heroic thing, you know. He risked his life. He might not have come out of that building, but he went in there to save a total stranger, because that's what he was supposed to do. That was what he was sent to do. He was sent there to do that, and so he did that. He didn't ask if she's worth saving. He didn't ask if she's a good woman, a bad woman, you know. He didn't ask anything. He was sent there to save her, and so he saved her. And Jesus Christ was sent here to save.
Amen.
Right? He didn't ask if you were worthy of being saved. He was sent here to go into the burning building and carry you out. Well, if a fireman did that in real life and came out with all kinds of burns and was disfigured and perhaps couldn't work anymore, and, you know, I've seen them where their face is disfigured, their hair is burned off, their hands are mangled. And it's horrible sometimes what these men have suffered just to go rescue people out of these things. And imagine if you were the one on the inside and you got rescued by a guy who was horribly maimed in the process, perhaps couldn't go to work anymore, and couldn't support his family or whatever. Do you think for the rest of your life, maybe on his birthday, you'd feel some tug in your heart that you owe that man something, some gratitude, some affection? Maybe you'd put his kids through college or pay for his house or do whatever you could if you had the means. If you could give whatever it took, because you wouldn't be here breathing if it wasn't for him. Wouldn't we feel some kind of a way? Wouldn't that just be normal? Wouldn't you be some kind of a low life if you didn't feel that way? And Jesus Christ did that for you and I. And I think we're low lives if we don't feel like responding in some kind of a way that is pleasing to him. It's kind of a low life way of living the Christian life when you and I just, you know, tip the hat to him, thank him for redeeming us, thank him for going to the cross, and, you know, if I need you, I'll be sure to call you up, and we just go on with our life like nothing ever happened.
Right.
When all he ever wanted was to fellowship with the ones that he saved, to sit at the table with us, that's to sup, like in Revelation 3:20 this morning, he's knocking at the door, what does he want? Fellowship! To sit and sup and be with his bride. But when the bride sits at that table, that smell of that spikenard is supposed to be a pleasant savor to him. And it's the response of a redeemed soul. It's the response of somebody rescued from hell.
Amen.
It should be the normal response of somebody pulled from the fire.
Amen.
What should I do? Well, I think I owe. I think I owe. Paul said, I'm a debtor.
Amen.
You know, he didn't say I'm in debt. Because that could perhaps be paid. He didn't say that. He said, I am a debtor. That means that's a state of being. And that's the way you and I will live until the day we die or see Jesus. We are debtors.
Amen.
We owe, we owe, we owe, we owe, we owe.
Amen.
And I think that that's what this is picturing. It's the quality of that sacrifice that we render back to Him. It's the spikenard. It's our life yielded to Him. But Romans chapter 12 verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, in other words, by the mercies of God, what are the mercies of God? Romans chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. He just explained it to you. I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God, what should I do because of those mercies, because of this great mercy that we've received as Gentiles as a whole and as individuals? Well, present your body a living, 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 living sacrifice.
Amen.
Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You know, it's just reasonable. You know, when Mary did that, the Lord didn't go, wow, man, woo, look at this, hey, put a star on her chart, blah, blah, blah. He just said, she did a good work.
There you go. Yeah.
He didn't put a laurel wreath around her neck. He just said, that's a good work. Why? This is just my reasonable service.
Yeah.
This isn't like, whoa, somebody write a book about me. No, it's just your reasonable service.
Right, yeah.
She got nothing but an attagirl.
Yeah.
And people are going to talk about this.
Yeah.
That should be enough. This should be enough for you and I. Spikenard. Spikenard. Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 1, if you will. Leviticus chapter 1. We're almost done. Two more verses. Leviticus chapter 1. We mentioned this morning or somewhere this week, you know, and I know you know this, you've been taught this, of course, but the differences in the sacrifices in the Old Testament, they weren't all the same, they weren't identical. They all point to Christ. But in Leviticus chapter 1, it speaks about the burnt offering. Leviticus chapter 1, verse 1, it says, let's look at verse 2. Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice, and you find out later that a burnt sacrifice were those that were presented in a certain way. Not every sacrifice was a burnt sacrifice. But if your offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. That kind of matches holy and acceptable, you know, unto the Lord. Without blemish, he shall offer it of his own voluntary will. Willingly. At the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. Skip down to verse number 9. And it's talking about how it was to be prepared and burned. And his inwards and his legs shall he wash in water, and the priest shall burn what? All. All. So the burnt offering was simply completely offered. Nothing was saved for the Levites. This was an offering that was completely and wholly the Lord's. And the burnt offering was the one that was offered morning and evening, every day, every week, every month, every year. The burnt offering was that continual, later in the Bible it's called the continual burnt offering. A continual burnt offering. And this is the offering that was a sweet savor in the Lord's nostrils. Why? It wasn't because he loved the smell of barbecue. It was because every one of those burnt offerings were a picture of his son, what his son would do. Who would offer himself wholly, completely, unreservedly upon the cross. Ephesians chapter 5 tells us that's exactly what he did. An offering of a sweet smelling savor. A sacrifice that was so wholeheartedly and complete that it was a sweet savor to God. That's the spikenard. That's what Mary did. Broke the box, poured it all out, anointed his feet, anointed his head, and the Lord said, good job. Good job. So it was to burn all on the altar. On the altar. And let's end with this. Last verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse number 14, another familiar verse of scripture, but it says in verse number 14, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." Constraineth us. Constrain means to something got a grip on you. Something got a hold of you. Right? To be constrained means something, someone got a hold of you. And the love of Christ should really get a hold of you.
Amen.
It should really get a hold of us. It should constrain us. It's like the Lord just grabbing you and reminding you what He did for you. I don't know if you've ever felt like just the love of Jesus Christ ever gets you sometimes, just overwhelms you sometimes. It gets a hold of you. It says, "The love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." You know, in effect, that's what happened. If Jesus died for the world, then we were all dead in trespasses and sins.
Yeah.
He took the place of those who were guilty. If He died, then we were dead. All right, so thus we judge. We agree with that. "And that He died for all, that they which live," that's us, right? You living?
Amen.
Did He give you life?
Amen.
Right? You're going to heaven? You're not going to go to hell? You have eternal life? If that's you, it says that they which live should not henceforth, from that point on, live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. I mean, that's the practical application of the spikenard. That's the complete sacrifice of ourselves. That's Romans chapter 12 verse 1. That's Ephesians chapter 5 verse 1 and 2. That's the spikenard. Mary offered that, and the Lord knew what it represented. He knew what it would be a picture of and a type of. He knew sooner or later somebody's going to go back and read Song of Solomon and see that spikenard was back there, and it was a pleasure to the king, and especially when the king was fellowshipping with his bride. And I just like that it starts with a table in Song of Solomon, and it ends at a table in John chapter 12, and spikenard is the main thing there at the table. So in our fellowship with Jesus Christ, how can He get some joy out of that fellowship? If you and I come to that table fully yielded, fully given ourselves to Him, then it's going to be a blessing to Him. Let's bless our King. Let's bless our King. Is He worthy of it? He's worthy of it, right? I think so. I believe that. He's worthy of the most expensive thing I got. And the most expensive thing I got is just to give Him my life. To be a living sacrifice to Him.
Amen.
On a daily basis, the burnt offering was offered daily. Twice a day, actually. So maybe that's an indication that twice a day you just need to remind yourself, give yourself completely to the Lord.
Amen.
Let there be a sweet savor at that table as a blessing to the King. Bless Him. Bless Him with your spikenard. Amen? Let's pray. Father, Lord God, we do thank You for Your word. We thank You for the great sacrifice, Lord. Anything we would ever do or give just pales in comparison to what You do, what You did and what You gave. But Lord, it should just be the normal response of a grateful heart. It should be the normal response of someone who has been rescued from the fire. And I pray that You would help us to remember this. Help us to remember, Lord, that that spikenard is a sweet savor to You. It's a blessing to You. It ought to be something that just grows continually in our garden, like it did in hers in Song of Solomon. But especially, Lord, when the King sits at His table, Lord, I pray that there'll be that smell of that spikenard would just be a blessing to You. We love You and we thank You. Pray You'll bless this church. Thank You for it. Help them tonight, even as we go home, Lord, tonight. I pray that You just get everybody home safely. Help us throughout this week to be a testimony for Thee. Help us to walk in love and just to be a blessing to You, Lord. We thank You and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Amen.